Good morning, and let me add Max's welcome, especially to the Follies all the way from Melbourne. I think they've probably travelled the furthest, more than anyone else. I think when we were in America, we worked out that the furthest place from Durban was Los Angeles. So if there's anyone here from America, you come further. Anyway, I think you win the prize. And what's particularly encouraging is they're here to take part in a memorial to Craig's dad. But what is particularly encouraging is the fact that when they arrive, the first thing they want to do is wherever they're staying, they want to find the local church. And they did visit us when we used to meet in the Enchir church, but they've come back again. And it's encouraging. People go places, they go on holiday or for whatever reason. And where's the local church? I want to be a part of the local church. So you're an encouragement to us. As we come to God's word, let's ask the Lord to do a work in us. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, we are already encouraged and humbled as we think of your greatness, your mighty power. You are the Creator, you are the Most High. And yet, for our sake, the Lord Jesus Christ left the splendor of heaven and gave himself up. Thank you that he has finished his work of atonement. Thank you that he is risen, he is ascended, he is coming again. He is the great victor, the lamb who was slain, and the lion of Judah, and he is coming again. Thank you that he has poured out the Holy Spirit. Thank you that you are with us, even as we gather together this morning in Christ's name. And so we ask, please, for your glory and for our good, for our joy, please would you be at work in our hearts and our minds. Oh, mighty God, please work such that your word would not go in one ear and out the other, but would actually do a work in us. And we ask in Christ's name, amen. Well, we have been going through the book of Nehemiah, along with the book of Esther and the book of Ezra, and we've got to the section in Nehemiah when the people of God, having at least a remnant, come back to Jerusalem under the leadership of Nehemiah. They roll up their sleeves and they get to work rebuilding the city wall around Jerusalem. And do you remember how we saw it was such a mixed group of people that joined in with the work? There were rulers and commoners. There was even the high priest mucked in, along with craftsmen like perfumers and goldsmiths, men and women, those who lived in the city and even those who lived in villages far around. And they all came together and they all mucked in and joined in the work. And the reason was that they were doing it for God's glory. They weren't doing it to make a name for themselves. They weren't doing it for their reputation, but for the reputation of their great God, the Lord Yahweh. Do you remember we saw how it is that they built as God had designed, according to his design? They did it with humility. Do you remember how it was those who were too proud to stoop down, to put their necks in the yoke? They didn't join in, but all the others humbly mucked in together. Do you remember how they did it as one? It was an extraordinary testimony to how they were the people of God and they came together and joined in that work. And they did it with perseverance, in spite of strong, fierce, violent opposition that we'll see as we go through the book. Why? Because they were doing it for God's glory. And we saw at the end how it is that if you are in Christ, if you're a believer, then we too have been called to building work. Not building something of stone or bricks and cement, something that one day is going to be burnt up by fire. But we're involved in an eternal work, a building project that will last forever. We're involved in being co-workers with the Lord Jesus Christ himself in building his church. And we're not talking about buildings, but people. Christ redeemed people. You remember how the Lord Jesus Christ said, "I will build my church." And he calls you and he calls me to be involved in that. Go with me to the book of Acts. The book of Acts. And right here in the introduction, we see how the book of Acts is a testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ building his church. He came from heaven. He became flesh and blood. And he stooped, he humbled himself. And he gave himself as a ransom for his people. He bled and died, having lived a perfect, glorious life. He offered himself as a sacrifice for the sins of his people. He was buried. And then he rose from the dead. And just before he ascended back to heaven, he spoke to his disciples. So Acts chapter 1, see how this book starts. In the first book, O Theophilus, and that is the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke. In the first book, O Theophilus, I've dealt with all that Jesus, note these words, began to do. That was his work of atonement, his finished work of atonement. I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day when he was taken up. So now the implication is, I wrote to you about what Jesus began to do, but now I'm writing to you about what Jesus is continuing to do, because he's building his church. And so it is that he appeared to his disciples, verse 3, and verse 4, he said, "Don't depart from Jerusalem, wait for the promise of the Father." And then he tells them, verse 8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." Remember in John's Gospel how the Lord Jesus said, "I'm going to be leaving you, but I'm going to send another helper." And he said, until I'm glorified, he's not coming. But then he's going to come and he's going to empower you. Why? Verse 8, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth." Jesus was promising, look, I'm going to ascend back to my Father, but I'm going to pour out the Holy Spirit and he's going to empower you so that you can be my witnesses. Because through you, even to the ends of the earth, I'm going to use you, empowered by my Holy Spirit, to build my church. And that's what we see the start of in the book of Acts. Gloriously, as the word of God is preached, as the Holy Spirit opens hearts and changes lives, the church of Jesus Christ is being built up. And if you have come to the place where God's Spirit has worked in you such that in repentance and faith you've come to Christ, you're a new creation, you're united with Christ, well, you are now a part of his workforce. He's given you his Spirit to empower you so that you can be involved in this building work. And whether or not you're a builder or a contractor, a stay-at-home mum, whether or not you're a child, if you're in Christ, you're involved in building work. You're co-workers with the Lord Jesus Christ in building the church. This is such a great privilege. This is such a glorious privilege. You see buildings going up, and there seems to be, at times, I don't know if there is presently, but competitions on who can build the tallest building. Is it here or is it in the Middle East? Where is it? I don't know today. But actually, those buildings are all going to burn up one day. They're going to be destroyed. But to be involved with Christ's bride and building up the body of Christ, bearing eternal fruit, all for God's glory. This is a great work. So before we go back to Nehemiah, I want to encourage you in this. And you know, if you're an outsider, if you're not yet in Christ, you can hear this, but don't think that by rolling up your sleeves and getting involved in the work, you somehow become a Christian. That's not how it works at all. It's as we see our need of a Savior. It's as we see the wretchedness of our own hearts, as we see how we've rebelled against God and we need a Savior, and we see in Christ that sufficient Savior, as we're drawn to Him, turning from our life of rebellion and trusting Christ as He gives us life in Christ. So it is we become part of the body. And that's then when we roll up our sleeves and get involved in the work. As baby Christians to start with, as we grow in maturity, we're able to do more maybe. But this is for believers, those who are in Christ. This is an encouragement for you. And whether or not you've come from Melbourne or Hoedspruit or Joburg or Nelspruit, if you are in Christ, then this should encourage you. And if you're just on the fringes of the church at the moment, this should challenge you. And this should make you think, well, I'm not really joined to the church. I'm not really stuck in. I'm not using my gifts for God's glory. How can I do that? And if you are, this should encourage you to make you think, wow, praise God that He's gifted me and He's using me in such a glorious work. I want to do this more and more, to the praise of His glory. So we're going to the book of Ephesians. And I hope that this morning you'll see four motivations for being involved in this building work. If you want a title for this sermon, it's Building for God's Glory. And I want you to be motivated this morning to get involved, or to get more involved in this glorious work. I'm going to read from chapter 3, verse 20 of Ephesians. And just remember what's gone before in the book of Ephesians. This is all description. There are only two commands in the book of Ephesians up to this point. One of them is remember. Remember what you were like and how you've been transformed by the grace of God. And the other one is don't lose heart. It's a personal command, really. Don't lose heart. I'm writing this from prison, but I'm trusting God and God is using me and this is all part of His plan. So don't lose heart. But now in chapter 4 comes the first command. And it's in light of God's sovereign grace in calling people to Himself according to this plan that He made before the foundation of the world. Not plan B, but plan A, all for His glory, that through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father would adopt sons for Himself. That the Spirit would call these people to Christ and seal them, and that all sorts of different people, even Jews and Gentiles, would come together and would be one in Christ. A holy temple, a dwelling place for God. And all this according to the grace of God received by faith in Christ. And so we've got description, 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 description. And now at the end of chapter 3, read with me from verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in you. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Four motivations that you, if you're in Christ, might roll up your sleeves and get stuck into the work of building up the local church. And we see here, first of all, Christ graciously gives gifts to all his saints. Christ graciously gives gifts to all his saints, to all his saints, to each one of his saints. Look with me at verse 7. Prior to verse 7, we see the unity of the body, one faith, one Lord. But then we go on to the uniqueness of each member. And that's why verse 7 begins with the word but. We're going from the unity of the body to the uniqueness of each member. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he, speaking of Christ, ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. Grace. Notice that word in verse 7. Grace was given to each one. Some of you perhaps are familiar with chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. Many people memorize it, where it speaks about the grace of God in salvation. For it's by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And we understand grace. God's grace is God's ill-deserved kindness. God's grace is his kindness towards his people, not because of who we are, but because of who he is. Because God, by nature, is a giver. He is gracious. He is kind. And so it is. We read in the first half of Ephesians how it is according to God's lavish, abundant, ill-deserved kindness, according to his grace, that he saves a people for himself, that he makes a people alive who were once dead in their sins, and how we're united with Christ and we have the joy of having peace with God forevermore. That's all a result of his grace, saving grace. But we also see in the New Testament especially how that word grace is used to speak of God's empowerment, God's enabling, God working in us. So do you remember when Paul writes of the thorn in the flesh and his weakness, and God says to him, my grace is sufficient for you. He's not talking about grace to save. Of course that is sufficient to save. Christ is a sufficient Savior. But he's speaking about grace energizing us and empowering us to live wholeheartedly for him. And so he says here, grace was given, but notice, to each one of us, according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. This is speaking of how the Lord Jesus Christ, having come down and humbled himself, he was raised from the dead and he ascended to the highest place, the right hand side of the Father, and having gone to that place of honor, having led a host of captives, it's beautiful language, bringing with him, Ephesians says that in one sense we've been raised with Christ. Through our union with Christ, that's not yet a reality, but it will be someday. But Christ, having conquered death and sin, he is a glorious, triumphant victor. And now in heaven, he has led this host of captives, those whom he's freed from the bondage of sin and death. He's liberated them. He's given them life. And he leads them. And risen from the dead, ascended to the right-hand side of the Father. He gives gifts. So gracious. And he empowers us. So verse 7, that grace there has been described this way. Enabling power that makes the special gifts function to the glory of God. It's been described as grace provided for and manifested in the gift. So do you see, verse 7 speaks about the risen Christ giving gifts to his people and also giving to each one grace to empower us in our giftedness. And notice that it's to each one he does that. So Christ graciously gives gifts to all his saints. And he empowers each one. Isn't it a blow when you get given a gift of some sort and it needs batteries and you haven't got any batteries and the shops are closed? But God graciously gifts his people and empowers us. Such lavish grace. And if you've any doubts about whether or not he gifts all of his people, in Romans chapter 12 we read, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. And more plainly, perhaps in his letter to the Corinthians, Paul writes this, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. He's speaking about our unity. And there are varieties of activities, but he's also talking about variety of giftedness. Varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. And note this, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To each. Paul is deliberately writing to these believers in Corinth and saying, look, you're one in Christ, but there's diversity, and actually each one of you saints, God has gifted. Peter says the same thing in 1 Peter 4. Each one of you is gifted. So there is no place, if you have been saved by the grace of God, there is no place for you to say, well, I can't do anything. I can't help. I see these people. They're super gifted saints. And I can't help. That's nonsense. Because God graciously gifts all of his saints. Christ graciously gives to all his saints gifts, and he empowers us in those gifts. Secondly, second motivation, each saint's giftedness is unique. Each saint's giftedness is unique. Now, you know what it means to be unique. It's one of a kind. We're so used to things being mass-produced. Cars are mass-produced. They come off the production line and they're all the same. Yep, you can get certain modifications if you want. Maybe put go faster stripes on the side or whatever, and shiny wheel hubs. But basically, they're mass-produced to be the same. And so are all these plastic products and electrical products. They're all the same. We value, don't we, things that are unique when there's only one of a kind. And as Christ gives gifts to his people, each giftedness is unique, one of a kind, unlike anyone else's giftedness. So in Ephesians again, chapter 4, look with me again at verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. This is speaking about distinction. He's just spoken about the unity that there is within the body of Christ. Now he's talking about the uniqueness, such that grace is given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Christ measures out grace and decides on our giftedness according to his infinite wisdom. I want to read to you something from John MacArthur's commentary on this. He says, at weddings, birthdays, Christmas, and other such occasions, we often get gifts for which we have no use. We put them in a drawer, store them in the garage, or later give them to someone else. But God never gives such gifts. Each of his gifts is exactly what we need to fulfill our work for him. We never get the wrong gift, or too much or too little of it. When the Holy Spirit gave us our gift, he presented us with precisely the right blend of abilities and enablement we need to serve God. Not only does our unique giftedness make us an irreplaceable member of Christ's body, but it is a mark of God's great love to single each of us out for unique blessing and ministry. Grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Again, as we read in God's word of him giving gifts, we see this uniqueness again in Romans chapter 12. We see this. Romans 12, verse 11. Verse 6. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Not only might some be given a gift of teaching, but their gift of teaching will differ. It might be that they're gifted to teach one to one, or maybe to large crowds. Their gift of help, it may be that they have a superabundant supply to be able to help. Or maybe they have such discernment that they see that little bit of help that's needed here and there and there. The gifts that are given are unique. In his letter to Corinthians, he writes this. He says, all these, speaking again about different giftedness, all these are empowered by his grace, empowered by his Spirit, empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So it's not that we go looking for gifts, rather we trust God to give us the giftedness that is appropriate and to empower us appropriately. Each saint's giftedness is unique. The church is hindered by what's been called the snare of compare. So often we look at somebody else and we think, if only I was like them. Well, God doesn't intend you to be like them. He wants you to be like you. And he gifts each one individually for his glory. So the question is, do you know, if you're a believer, do you know your giftedness? Do you know how God has uniquely gifted you differently from somebody else? Are you aware of where he's given you strengths? And are you aware of places where you have weaknesses, where he hasn't gifted you? Each saint's giftedness is unique. Thirdly, in Ephesians, Christ's gifts are for building up his body. Christ's gifts are for building up his body. So, look with me at verse 12 of chapter 4. We're told that the Lord Jesus Christ gave apostles and prophets, evangelists, shepherd teachers. Why? To what end did he give these gifts to the church? Not to individuals, but to the church. To equip the saints for works of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. That word equip, it's not talking about giving gifts. It's a word that's actually used to speak of setting bones. It's to make functional. It's to make complete. Elsewhere it's translated, to make complete. It's to train us up in using gifts that we've been given, if you like, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, of serving. Why? For building up the body of Christ. The gifts that we are given, the giftedness that God graces us with, are not for us to admire and to polish and to put in a frame and hang on our wall. I know from my experience, sometimes I've had people help me with various jobs, and I know how fatal it is to give a younger member of the family a drill, electric drill, to help because they just want to play with it. Vroom, 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 vroom. But if I give it to them to use, it's to use in building work, doing something. And so it is, we're told here, that we are gifted for the building up of the body of Christ. Verse 16, when each part is working, then Christ grows the body. It's as we use these gifts that the body of Christ grows. Peter made the point when he said, as each has received a gift, each believer has received a gift, put it on the shelf and make sure that everyone can see it. No, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Use it to serve one another. And again, Paul in Corinthians writes, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit, to what end? For the common good, for the common collective good, for the good of the church. And in fact, later on in chapter 14, he says, let all things be done, having spoken about spiritual gifts, let all things be done, to what end? For building up. Christ's gifts are for building up his body. So are you starting to see the logic? Christ, having saved a people for himself, gifts each of his saints. And he gifts each one of them uniquely, for the express purpose that they might roll up their sleeves and get involved in building work, building the body of Christ. But fourth motivation, it's a growing church that glorifies God. It is a growing church that glorifies God. It is no accident that in chapter 10 of Corinthians, we read, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it all for the glory of God. It's not about you. It's for his fame. It's for his glory. And then he goes to speak about particular matters in the church. You know, these people, these believers in Corinth have been selfish and self-centered. They should be using their gifts for the church, ultimately for the glory of God. It's no accident in Romans. In chapter 11, at the end of that chapter, in view of God's extraordinary grace, his extraordinary mercy in saving a people for himself, at the end of chapter 11, we read, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. And then he says, therefore, in light of the fact that he saved you and you're to do all things for his glory, therefore, and he goes on to speak of offering ourselves to God as a spiritual sacrifice. And then he goes on to talk about gifts within the body of Christ and how it is that we are to use them, these different gifts, for building up the body. And back in Ephesians, at the end of these first three chapters, detailing in some part God's great plan of salvation and how it is he is drawing a people to himself, we read, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, and that's corporately within the local church, to him be glory in the church. And then the very next thing, he doesn't start speaking about how we glorify God in the workplace, although that is appropriate, or how we glorify God in our relationships, in our families. But he goes on to talk about body life, and particularly how it is that he has gifted each one of us to be involved in glorifying God by building up the local body. Remember how in chapter 3 he said that it's through the church that the manifold wisdom of God is made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavens, angels. Angels stooping down, 1 Peter there. They're eager to see what's going on here. And God is glorified in the local church as people are saved by God's grace. Their hearts are changed. Suddenly they have an affection for God himself, and they have an affection for the bride of Christ. They love one another. They want to be with the local church. They love the local church. They want to serve other saints. And they want to make the gospel known. And they want to get out there and call other people into relationship with God. And so God is glorified as the church is built up. Not only is God's manifold wisdom seen because it's the working out of his master plan to the praise of his glorious grace, but not only his wisdom, his power. It's extraordinary, the sort of people that God saves. More than that, his mercy is put on display, his patience is put on display, his grace is put on display, his faithfulness, the way he equips a people and keeps a people, guards a people, his condescension even, him stooping not only to save us but to use us and to be glorified through us. Such a mixed bag of people, different ethnicities, different color skin, different ages, bringing us together. It's to the glory of God. And so, if it is that we understand this logic, track with me again, that the Lord Jesus Christ, here in Ephesians 4, having told about, being told how God saves a people for himself, for his glory, his great plan of salvation, Christ coming into the world to save a people for himself, that we might know God, have peace with God, that we might glorify him and enjoy him forever. Having shared that, he now says, Christ, risen, ascended, exalted, he gifts his church. He is building his church, but he uses individuals, and he gives to each of his people giftedness. And he empowers them by his grace. And each giftedness is unique, one of a kind. And that giftedness that he gives to the individual is for the express purpose of building up the church. And as the church is built up, God is glorified. So if you're involved in that way, do you see how you're a part of something so big and so eternal? It is glorious. But do you see also that if you're a saint and you're not involved in that work, how it is that you're being disobedient? And how it is that you are dishonoring God? Back to Ephesians 4, verse 7. But, speaking now about individuals, grace was given to each one of us. According to the measure of Christ's gift, he is sovereign in giving us grace and giving his gifts. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. Verse 15, the end there, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it's equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Do you see, it is only as each part works properly that Christ grows the body. We build the body up in love, in unity. If we don't, then the church suffers. It is a loss to the church. Let me give you an illustration. Imagine that I wanted to build a treehouse in my garden. Actually, there's one. It's half built at the moment. And I've got a plan for what I want it to be like. And I've drawn out the plans. And I've bought all the wood and all the bolts and all the bits that I need. And I personally call people to come and help me with this work. And I give each one of them a tool of some sort. I say, here we are, here's a ratchet spanner, and here's an electric drill, and here's a spirit level, and here's a circular saw. And I give each person a gift, a tool. And I even provide people to help them know how to use these gifts, to train them up and to help them. And I say, okay, get to it. Can you imagine if the person with the ratchet spanner thought, this is great. I want to show all my friends this. This is just brilliant. And they go off and they start showing off their ratchet spanner. It's a great piece of engineering. What happens to the building work? There's only one person with a ratchet spanner. And you can put up the gun poles and you can drill the holes and you can get the planks and you get the bolts and the screws. But you can't fix them together because this clod here has got the ratchet spanner and he's gone off on his own mission. Do you see how stupid it is? Do you see how this is a corporate activity? So that if we're not working properly, then the body of Christ is all deformed and it doesn't grow right. Can you imagine if I decide, oh, well, okay, I'll build a treehouse anyway, but we won't use nuts and bolts. Might be dangerous. Might call on Uncle Corbus to make a plan. What could we do? It's not going to be according to plan. And we joke about it, but that's what some of you guys are doing. Because God has graciously saved you, and you're just leaving others to do the work. And you're thinking that it doesn't matter, when it does matter a whole lot. Listen again to John MacArthur. Not to use our gift is an affront to God's wisdom, a rebuff of his love and grace, and a loss to his church. If you're not convinced of the place of the local church in God's plan, his eternal plan of salvation, read through the book of Ephesians prayerfully and see how in his manifold wisdom, the church is vital to his plan. It's where he demonstrates his glory. It's where we care for one another. It's like an outpost from which we go to the world to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with those who are in darkness, who are still dead in their sins. But it is as believers are saved that they come into the local church and they use their giftedness. In fact, verse 16 of chapter 4 talks about people being held together by every joint. The body is joined. We know how ugly it is if we see a finger on the floor. It's gross, isn't it? If it's a real finger, because it belongs to a body somewhere and it shouldn't be on the floor. Well, if you're not part of a local church, if by God's grace you've been saved but you're just floating around, or you're a part-time attender, then you are gross, ugly in the eyes of God, because you're not joined to the body the way you should be. And you can't possibly be functioning the way you should be, working properly. Some of you need to think seriously about getting stuck into the local church, because you're not just attending and thinking that that's what you can do. I hear sometimes people say, well, I'm a very private person. Well, show me in the scriptures where it talks about private people. Actually, private people, it may be that they are simply selfish, lovers of self. Maybe they're unregenerate. Or maybe they're regenerate, but they still have this habit of loving self and not loving Christ's bride. maybe they're fearful. Maybe I often meet people who've been involved in a church and they get stuck in serving. And I'm not just talking about Sundays. I'm not talking just about the corporate meeting. I'm talking about 24/7. Because we are grafted in to the body of Christ 24/7. And it's all about how we serve one another, how we build up the church during the week as well. Praying for one another and caring for one another and using our giftedness for one another. Maybe going out on the streets, maybe hosting a Christianity Explained, whatever it might be. It's not just Sunday mornings. But I can understand some people who speak to me and they've been in a church and they've been involved, but they've been hurt and now they're just fearful if they get involved again, they might be hurt again. Well, God addresses that in His Word. We don't just drift off to another church. As far as it depends upon us, we are at peace with all men. We make an effort. We run to those people. We don't take offense. We humble ourselves. And we get stuck in with the building work. Maybe some people are just simply ignorant. They think that it's just the pastor, the duomini, who does all the work, changes the light bulbs, visits people, prays for people, preaches. He does everything. Or maybe even today she. But actually, it's all of the saints who are equipped and built up for works of ministry to be involved themselves with building up the body of Christ. So if you're maybe a young Christian, or you didn't think that serving one another, being involved in this building work was something that necessarily you needed to be involved with, ask. How can I serve? How can I know my giftedness? There's a work to be done. And in all of it, we need to rely upon His grace. It's not by might nor power, but by His Spirit. It's according to the grace that is given to each one of us that we're able to get stuck into this building work. It's humbling, isn't it? It's humbling to know that we don't choose how God uses us. And it's humbling to realize that we need to be dependent upon the Lord if we're going to be useful to Him. So if you're not part of a local church, I don't mean an attender, a visitor. I mean, if you're not joined, then join the local church. If you're not involved in the building work, get involved in the building work. If you're just plain selfish, repent of that. If you're fearful, pray about it. Ask the Lord to give you courage to do what is right. Seek counsel even. If you're not sure of your giftedness or where you can serve, ask more mature Christians in the body. Christ graciously gifts each one of His saints. Each of our gifts are unique, and each of our unique giftedness is given to us for building up the church, and God is glorified as His church is built up. Let me close by reading from 1 Peter. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks, oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Great Father in heaven, we delight to see laid out in Ephesians and elsewhere in your word, your gracious, glorious plan of redemption. that you purposed before even you created the heavens and the earth, that is brought about in Christ, that is to the praise of your glorious grace. Oh, Father, thank you that you have given a people to Christ, that through his work, his beautiful, perfect life, his death and resurrection, we have peace with you. We can enjoy you and we can set about honoring you and glorifying you in the local church. Would you please impress these things upon our hearts such that Christ might be exalted? Amen.